Jesus, we love you. We thank you for providing for the church and the ministries. Thankful for the faithful leaders of the ministries. As we continue with our series, Reach Your World, reveal to us, Lord, your word. Reveal to us your will as you made us in your own image. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, your one and only Son, we will become children of God. We pray for Andrew as he comes up to us, Lord, and shares your word. Open our hearts, clear our minds. Let your word speak to us in spirit and in truth. To receive it and be a witness to others of your love, mercy, and grace. We pray for Andrew as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today we're continuing our series, Reach Your World. We're on to the fourth talk. Last week we looked at sharing our story, whether it could be a crisis story that would lead to a Christ story. And this week, we're going to look at sharing God's story. Now, I know there's many people in the room, you've heard the gospel, the good news about who God is and what he's done many, many times. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to ask Stuart to just play a 1 minute video clip from David Platt. And as you listen to this video clip, I want you to just notice what you're feeling as you respond. So listen, notice your feelings. Thanks, Stuart.
Make a list of all the people you know, and then circle the 5 people on that list who are least likely to kill you if you share the gospel with them. And then go share the gospel with them. That's the counsel that a friend of mine would give to new believers in an unreached part of the world when they would come to Christ, where it would be extremely costly for them to share the gospel with anybody else. But from the moment they came to faith, he was helping them think through, how do I share this gospel with somebody else? If they're doing that at the risk of their lives, surely in places where it doesn't cost us to share the gospel with other people, we should be doing the same. So from the moment anyone comes to Christ, let's start being intentional about thinking about who we can share the gospel with and how we're going to share the gospel.
So how did you feel? The moment you say from the start, I would imagine this was talking about the Muslim world. Someone comes to faith. I've lived in the Muslim world, in a more open part of the Muslim world. It's very scary there to move to trusting in Jesus Christ alone, but there's far more adverse environments to be in the Muslim world than where I lived. From the moment they believe, who are you going to share? How are you going to share? So how do you feel? I don't know about you, but when I first saw that video, I was conflicted in my feelings. One feeling I felt was guilt. If they're sharing at the risk of their lives, I should be sharing. Then there was a feeling of shame. Shame about not sharing the gospel. Shame about not feeling bold about the gospel. And there's possibly a little bit of fear there. Because as you do this, as you're delivering it, there's somehow you get caught up in that moment. And if there's a rejection, for some reason it gets personal. Fascinating thing is, if you listen to David Platt, and if I understand the backstory of that situation, what was driving that statement was not fear, was not guilt, was not shame. What was driving it was an eagerness to share the gospel. So according to Tim Keller, this whole idea of sharing the gospel based on Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, what he basically says, and I would agree with him, he's basing it on Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, basically, when it comes to the gospel, there's two ways we tend to feel about it. And we see them in verse 15 and verse 16. And all we're going to do is we're just going to park in these three verses today. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, this is Paul's testimony. And this is what he says. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul had moved from being an enemy of the gospel to being eager about sharing the gospel. Now, this word gospel here, you could call it God's story. You could call it good news. Good news about who God is and what he's done for us. Regardless of who we are and what we've done, because of how good and great he is. And Paul's saying here, in a place that he hadn't been, I'm eager to come and tell you God's story, the good news about who God is and what he's done. To you also, I've been eager, he's been eager all through Asia Minor, Europe, and now he wants to go to the headquarters, one of the most dangerous places, and he says, I'm eager. But then in verse 16, he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There you have it. Eager, afraid. Confident, ashamed. Bold, apathetic. See, I actually think there's another feeling and it falls on the ashamed part. I grew up hearing the gospel. It's beautiful news. I trusted in Jesus, my Savior and Lord, and I was rescued at the age of about 6 or 7. And what I find is there's another thing. It's an apathy to the gospel. It's this idea, meh, it's the gospel. And so I find for me, you might be the same. If you've come to faith later in life, I don't think you will have this apathy. I don't think you'll have this shame because you have a deep realization. But if you're like me and you grew up and came to faith early, it's really easy to find yourself in this middle land where it's just, meh, it's the gospel. So the question I want to ask this whole message, if someone asks you, what was he talking about? You can say to them, Andrew was telling us about how God is working in his heart to make him eager about the gospel from Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. I really believe the key to moving from ashamed and apathetic to eager is found in these three verses. And I think it can all get summed up in three words. Trust, live, tell. Trust, live, tell. Trust the power of the gospel, live in the permanence of the gospel, and tell this good news about the protagonist, the hero of the gospel. And it's all here in these three verses. See, right here he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he says, for it is the power of God for salvation. We've got to trust in the power. But then he moves on in verse 7 and he says, for in it, that is in the gospel, in this good news about who God is and what he's done, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, it's not only the power of salvation for you, but it reveals something beautiful and majestic about God. From faith to faith, from start to finish, that's where we get this idea. You've got to live in the permanence of the gospel. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Live, not past tense made alive, which would be true, but live. And right there, we get on the protagonist, and that's the righteousness of God. So what I want to do just now is I just want to pray, and then we're going to jump in here, and what we're going to see is this, that if we really understand what Paul believed, we can move from ashamed of the gospel to eager. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am aware that I'm aware that we can only understand this by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, so my prayer is that your Spirit would open our eyes. And Lord, open my heart to not just be apathetic and meh about the gospel, but to really trust it and live it so that it just flows out and I tell it. I pray that for me. I pray that for everyone who hears. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see here, if we're going to end up being eager to tell the gospel, eagerness is the overflow. It's a byproduct and it all starts in trusting in the power of the gospel. Look here where it says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to everyone else. Now, what I want you to understand here, this little word, it, for it is the power. It's referring back to the gospel. So this good news, the good news is a means or a tool by which God rescues people who trust him. Now, I want us to understand this. It's really important. No one, my neighbors will not come to faith by seeing me and thinking he's a good guy. They will only hear and they'll only come to faith. They might see that and it might attract them to say, what's happening? And they probably won't think that. Don't get that. But that's not saving them. My good life doesn't save anyone. It only comes by hearing. It comes by faith and hearing the word, the good news. And so what is this good news? Well, it's this. It's summed up in this phrase, power of God for salvation. Power of God for salvation means the gospel is not good advice that tells you what you must do. It is not good advice. Because all of us who have lived long enough knows that living a good life is way beyond us. It's not good advice, but it is the powerful announcement of what God has done and is doing that changes everything. The powerful announcement or good news of what God has done and is doing that changes everything. See, I want to suggest something to you. If the gospel was only good news for me when I'm six, but it's not good news for me now, if the gospel is only good news for me when I die, but it's not good news for me today, I won't be eager about sharing it. Now, is the gospel good news when I was 6 years old? Yes, amen. Is it good news when I die? Yes, amen. But it's much more than that. It's not just all about a destination that happens later on. It's about a destiny right here and now with God. This salvation doesn't start pie in the sky when I die. It starts right the moment you trust in Jesus. So what is this? What we see, salvation is God's past, present, and future action, not ours. God's action, not ours. That through faith in Christ rescues us from sin's penalty. Separation from God forever, that's the destination. Biblical word, justification, declared righteous by faith in Christ. Now, let's make that real for a moment. Just earlier on, we had Ace hop up. He turned to Luke 15. He talked about the prodigal son. And he talked about a robe, and he talked about a ring, and he talked about sandals. Beautiful. What is this saying here? What it's saying here is, me who is actually weak, I cannot live a good life. Me who is actually a sinner, I've missed God's standard. Me who is sick and cannot heal myself. What that means is the moment I trust in Jesus, what happens in the mind of God? This is in the mind of God. What he does is he takes away my sin and he takes the robe of Jesus' righteousness and he puts it around me. So he sees me through the robe of Jesus' righteousness. But not only that, he then takes Jesus' ring of heir, of being the heir, and he hands it to me and he says, you're a co-heir. And then what he does is he gets the sandals of sonship and he puts them on me and he says, now walk, walk clothed in my righteousness, hopeful and expectant about your inheritance to come, and walk like a son and tell people about your father. Justification declared righteous by faith in Christ. But as you can see there, it doesn't only have power over the past, it has power over the present. Sin's power present. Sanctification, this is the biblical word, the theological word, sanctification. It just means this, daily transformation by the Spirit. What? See, I want you to understand, the moment you believe, in the mind of God, he sees you as perfect. But let me in on a secret. Let me let you in on a secret. I'm not perfect yet. And you might be saying to yourself, that's no secret, Andrew. Anyone who hangs out with you just need to talk to your wife. So what happens in the temporary here is Jesus' Spirit dwells within us. And by the power of the Spirit, As I gaze on Jesus, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, as I behold his glory, as I behold his righteousness, as I behold his goodness and greatness, what happens is, by the Spirit, I get transformed moment by moment into the picture of what God already sees me as. That is amazing. But it gets even better. There's a future aspect. We get removed from sin's presence. This is glorification. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to come. I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to be removed from this body of sin. I'm going to be transferred away from the presence of sin. And the person of Satan will never be able to bother me ever again. And God will complete fully what he sees me as right now. I will literally, perfectly, completely become by him. That is good news. Good news for my past, good news for my present, good news for my future. See, what I want you to understand, but this is something really important. This is all God's action, but what we need to understand is God is a gentleman. He will never force this on anyone. Because to force this on someone would go against who he is. He's a God of love, and love does not force. So what this means is he gives us a choice. There's a path we can choose. And so what I want you to understand, everyone in the room, there's a path that the path you choose or you decide determines your everyday destiny and your eternal destination. The path that you decide, the path that you choose determines your everyday reality and your everyday destiny and your eternal destination. Now, I want us to come and just look at a beautiful verse from David. It's a beautiful verse, and it says this, Psalm 16, verse 11. This is what he says. You made known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, this verse is one of the favorite verses to read at a funeral. And I think it's a beautiful verse to read at a funeral. But I want to suggest something to you. This verse should not just be left for funerals. Why is that? Because of a little preposition. Notice that it says, you made known to me the path of life, not the path to life. Now, I'm not an English teacher and I'm not amazing at grammar. But that difference is significant. Now, to say you have made known to me the path to life would be biblical and it would be correct. It would not be wrong. It would not be heretical. It is true. But that's not what Paul's saying here. That's not what David's saying here. I want you to understand. What you've made known to me is the path to life. What that would mean is I don't have life until I get to the destination when I die. The preposition to is all about destination. But the preposition of is all about belonging. You made known to me the path of life. What that means is this. That path has life within it. It's not only the path or the way to life, the path, life belongs to the path. And if I walk the path, I get the life. This is so significant. See, what I want us to understand, and this is part of the reason why I aren't always eager to tell the gospel, because for me, if it's only something that affects me when I die and I'm 6 years old, I'm not thinking about death very often. At 60, 65, 70, I might start telling it more, but because it's so distant and it feels like the gospel is something that gets me to a destination, I'm so far off that destination, and of course you can't control anything, let alone when you die. But as a child, I know myself, you're not thinking about those things. But it's totally different at 6 years old if I understand that Jesus is not only the path to life, but he is the path of life. And even as a six-year-old, I can experience his presence. And in his presence, there's power. And in his presence, there's purpose. And in his presence, there's peace. And that's what David is talking about here. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. This is a destiny that I can experience today. And it is a destination that I will experience because of God's grace in the future. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, this week, if you go through the devotions, Reach Your World, this little truth will be unpacked to you slowly, with the aim that you will not only take it in deeply, but that you might learn it and be able to share it freely. But what this is basically saying, what David is saying here is, God has shown a path of life, and that path is not a place, it's actually a person. And when I trust that person and I walk with that person, there's byproducts. What we get here is this. We get a byproduct of divine purpose, direction for our life here and now and forevermore. We get his personal presence, which brings peace and joy, and we get his supernatural protection, which gives us assurance. But here's the problem, and Mitch actually read out the passage this morning. We don't walk that path. I don't walk that path. As a six-year-old, I'm going to share you a little story. When I was 6 years old, we were running a holiday club, a little bit older. My parents were running it. My brother and his friends were one of the helpers, and they had those little clickers, you know, those little clickers that give a little hole. So there's this little, you run around with this name tag, and if you get the most holes punched at the end of the week, you get a prize, right? So I'm saying the memory verses, I'm working really hard, obeying and everything else. And then one day I'm going into the toilet, and there's my brother and his friends, and they say, "Come over here, Andrew." I said, "Yeah, whoa, whoa." They come over and they go, click, 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 click. They give me about 10 more clicks. I'm thinking, oh, this is great. I'm going to get the prize. So every day after that, I'm looking out for them. Guess what? By the end of the week, can you work out who wins? Me. And by this time, even as a little tacker, the Holy Spirit is working on me. So with tears, I come to my mother. See, what was happening there is I had gone off the path of life. And something was dying inside of me. No one else knew, except my brother and his friends. And there was this great prize that I could have got. But I'm dying inside. Something is not right. I wished I felt this like that more often now. And so with tears, I come to my mum and dad on the last night and I confess, and my brother's in the background going, "No, stop." Because in my confession, he was caught too. The truth of the matter is I trusted in Jesus, and even though I saved and beautifully in his mind, even though I'm clothed in God's righteousness, he sees me as perfect. I am sinner. There's a little Latin phrase for it, simul et peccator. It's like just but sinful. And what I want you to understand, what we read here, and we read this in Isaiah 53, it says that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Now, what I want you to understand, this is true in the past. If you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, this is true. You have departed from his way. You've lost the purpose. You don't have the assurance. You don't have the peace. But what I want you to understand is, if you're in the room and you've, like me, trusted a long time ago, this good news is not just for when you first believe. It's for every day. And the Bible calls this sin. Anytime I go my own way and don't go God's way, it's sin. And the Bible goes even further, what it says, for all have sinned, and no one has walked this path of life except for Jesus fully. We'll come back to that. But then there's another little verse, and it's an amazing little verse. See, when this happening, something dies. Something dies in my fellowship with God if I'm already a believer. If you're not a believer, that's dead. That wall, if this wall's up and you haven't trusted him, when you die, you're separated forever. But even as a believer, it's not a wall that blocks my relationship, but it's a hindrance to my fellowship. I no longer can walk with confidence and joy in my Father's presence because His Spirit is saying, Andrew, you've gone off the path. Something dies with me and God. Something dies inside. I suddenly start feeling fear and shame and guilt. Something dies in relationships. See, I used to believe that Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. This is what this verse says, for the wages of sin is death. When I was growing up, I used to think, that was solved when I trusted in Jesus. After I trusted in Jesus, sin doesn't lead into death anymore. Well, that's true, but not true. It's true in the sense that it will not, any more sin I do will not separate me from God because that's been dealt with by Jesus. But it's still true. Every time after you're saved, you stray, something dies. For the wages of sin is death. But you know this verse. One of the most beautiful buts in the whole Bible. And there's so many. But this is one of the most beautiful. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've said this several times. You've probably heard it. But it's simple and it's practical. A guy called Ron Hutchcraft, he basically gives this advice in one of his devotions. He said, never let a fall last more than 24 hours. Why is that? At 12:01, actually straight away, but let's just run with the illustration. At 12:01, there's new mercies for you. There's a new start. There's a new chance. You can come home to the Father, and the Father's not pacing up and down in heaven like a distant, hard judge saying, I can't wait till I get hold of Andrew, that clippy thing. He's not doing that at all. Like A shared in Luke 15, where Jesus is actually boasting about his Father, what he's doing is he's looking, he's just saying, come home, Andrew, come home. What you did is not okay, and you're not okay, but I can make it okay. Only me, come home, and the quicker I come home, the better. And so what we see here is this barrier through Jesus becomes a bridge. And we have these beautiful words from Jesus, and they're so profound. In John 14, verse 6, and this is often a gospel verse, and it's beautiful, but this is not just a gospel verse that gets you into the kingdom of God. This is a gospel verse when you're in the kingdom of God. This is what it says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you can see this idea of path. David's saying, you've shown me the path. Jesus here is saying, hey, David, what was shown to you was actually me. I am the path. I am the way. So just think about what we were praying about today, what we were worshiping God. In worship there, Link comes up and says that we should be offering sacrifices of praise. Beautiful. But the sacrifice of praise flows from the truth that Jesus is the one true sacrifice, once and forevermore. You then have Aidan come up and he talks about Levi, a tax collector. He talks about God seeing people as sick. I want you to understand, Jesus takes our sickness on the cross. He bears our sin. He who knew no sin, he takes our sickness and he actually bears the full wrath of God. The righteous judgment of God falls on him. His physician, but also takes our sickness and then heals. It's amazing. And then what we saw there with Amon, he talked about Jesus going into the wilderness and being tempted by Satan. And what did Jesus say there in that wilderness? He said, Satan offers, he's been fasting and says, turn the stone into bread. And Jesus says to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. That's him saying, I'm not here alone. You might think my Father is distant. He's not. He's showing me the path of life. And that path of life is His word. And even though I haven't eaten, I'm going to eat His word because there is life. And then what He says in John 6 is He says, eat me. I am the bread of life. And then what we hear, He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to see. So the big theme today is who else? Who else? There's no salvation in any other name except Jesus. And so that's why after this, Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and actually Amon was quoting just on the edge of it in Matthew chapter 4, a parallel passage. But after that beautiful part, he goes into the synagogue, he says that light has arrived, and then he comes out, and this is what he says: the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So what does this mean? It means this. If you're in the room and the Holy Spirit's convicting you, because there's never been a moment where you've sat and you've said to God, I've gone my own way. If you've never had this moment, I've gone my own way. I've experienced the wages of sin. I've experienced death. And I'm aware that if I don't trust Jesus now, when I die, that death is forever. It's a destination, eternal destination. But I want my destiny to change today. And I know I can't save myself, so I'm going to trust in Jesus alone, Him alone. I'm depending on Him alone. Forgive me. That's you making the decision to come back. And at that moment, if you say that with saving faith, doesn't even have to be a prayer, you can think it, but prayer's good, verbalizing it. What happens there? Your sins are removed. You're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And you get to enjoy the path of life straight away, here and now. Changes your destiny here and now forever. But, like me, there's many people in the room that happened a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Well, here's the second thing. We don't just trust in the power of God's story. We've got to live in the permanency of God's story. We've got to live in it every day in the permanency of God's story. We're coming back to Romans chapter 1. What we see here, and I just want to pick up this phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. See, this is living by faith. It's both when we're saved and it's what we do every day. And then it says earlier on, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What I want you to understand is this. It just doesn't say from faith, from the start. It says from faith to faith, from start to finish. What that means is trusting in Jesus is permanent. It's not just something I did when I'm 6 and then I just live my own way for the rest of my life in my own strength. It's not that. It's permanent. But the problem is each day I go, I need to come back to this every day. And what we see here, it's like breathing. It's like a baby. The first moment a baby comes out of the womb, it sucks in some air for the first time. But then it lives by breathing air the whole time. It's not only permanent. What I want you to understand, it's a progressive. In other words, what happens from that point on is you learn to surrender more and more of your life to Jesus, to depend on Him for more and more things. See, the gospel that saves us for eternity sustains us every day. The gospel is not just good news when I was 6 years old. It's good today. And so what is that? What does that look like? Well, I want to just, for seekers, as I've mentioned, you don't need to fix yourself first. The gospel is God's power to change you. I love that. You go across the road. You go to any other, technically I wouldn't call Christianity a religion, it's more a relationship, but you go to any other belief system, you've got to fix yourself. And you live long enough and you realize you can't. This is good news. You don't need to fix yourself. The gospel is God's power to change you. But for believers, what does this mean? You never outgrow the gospel. It daily gives you peace, hope, and joy, even in the valley of the shadow of death. See, the reality between when I trust and when I die or when I'm taken to be with the Lord, the reality there is what happens is I'm living in the valley of shadow of death. I'm living in a world of death. I'm living in a body of death. I'm living with people who are struggling with their own death. And it can give us peace, hope, and joy, as even in the valley of shadow of death. What does that look like? He's just not the only way, one small way that's been helping me. Earlier in the year, Mitch gave a sermon on the Lord's Prayer. And it was like I just needed it for this season. And so, because I have a sickness, I turned it into an acrostic. I changed the one that he had, but you know the sickness I have, right? So I spell out the word prayer, and I try to do this every morning. Don't do it every morning, but it changes my whole day if I do this in the morning. I just sit there, P, the first P, our Father who art in heaven. That P is the posture of meeting with your Father, not a judge. So in that posture, for me, one of my problems that I struggle with every day happens right now when I'm preaching. I really want your approval. But that's sinful, right? The only person who should be getting approval out of this is Jesus. So as I come to my Father, I just sort of want to sit there and say, Father, your approval only. In Christ, there's nothing I have done that will cause you to love me more. There's nothing I can do that will cause you to love me more. There's nothing I've done that will cause you to love me less. And then I just want to sit there and then just say the next part. This is a gospel prayer from J.D. Greer. And then I just say, your presence and approval are all I need today for peace and joy. Basically, that's what they're saying is, Lord, I just want to live as an audience of one with you. Posture of the Father. Ah, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. R stands for revere who God is, respect him. Another thing I struggle with every day is control. See, for me, I get peace when things are in control. And I get anxious when things are not in control. Now, I don't mind, if someone else has got things in control, I don't have to be the one that get them in control. But if no one else is getting it into control, there's something within me that just comes out, and you've seen it, and I've got to get control so that I can get peace. So this respect for God, who he is, it's this idea I like to say to God, God, today my troubles seem so big, but when I see them that way, you're small. Big problems, small God. Lord, I want to see you as a big God because then I will see my problems as small. I haven't changed in this process. All I'm doing is I'm respecting and revering who you are. Let me live today, see in light of your bigness. And let that bring me peace. Hallowed be your name. Third part, your kingdom come. Align. Lord, help me today to align my will with your will. What has this got to do with here? This is this idea of comfort. I get comfort when there's not stress. And for me, that looks like I have my to-do list. I get great joy in ticking off my to-do list. And at the end of the day, I go home and I say, I've done my to-do list. And what happens there is I've aligned my whole day with my will. My day has become my kingdom. And what that happens, if God sends an interruption my way and it gets in my way from getting through my to-do list, good night. You're not going to receive love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control. You're going to get the word, get out of my office as soon as possible so I can get back onto my kingdom and my will. So this part here is aligning and it's just saying, okay, God, you're a God of interruptions. I see it all the way through. So Lord, your will today, let me align with your will today, not mine. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Yield. What this is, Lord, today just give us what we need. Give us the breakthroughs so that we can handle the interruptions. Give us food just for the day. Stop me from worrying about tomorrow. The next part, forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. This is the E. Embrace God's forgiveness. Engage in giving forgiveness to others. Lord, I'm a sinner first, sinned against second. I'm forgiven first, I forgive a second. I'm loved first, I love second. This whole idea, Lord, as I embrace your forgiveness for me, let it overflow. As you have been to me, let me be to others. And then the last part is deliver us from temptation and from evil, or the evil one in some translations. And that is back to rely. Lord, I'm going to go from your way today. I need you. For me, and it's only happened recently, but my whole day changes if I don't start my day living in the gospel like that. And then I often find that that runs out by about morning tea, lunchtime. I need to come back and reflect on that again. I don't know what works for you, and I'm not saying you have to do what I do. Just find out how we can live day by day in this gospel. But there's another part here for the church. The gospel fuels mission. The fire to tell comes from being soaked in the fuel of "it is done." Trust in the power of the gospel. Live in the permanency of the gospel. As we're doing, what this will happen is we will start telling about the true protagonist, the true hero of the gospel. And this brings us into this third point. Tell about the protagonist of God's story. Protagonist. My son's an English teacher. He'll tell you more. You have a protagonist and the antagonist. The antagonist is always the baddie. The protagonist is the goodie. Now, let's face it, in our lives, we all have this main character energy, right? We always want to make the story about us and make us the main part of the story. But what we've got to remember here is we get to this point where we realize is Jesus is the hero of this story. He planned it from the foundation of the world. He wrote it. He lived it. He died it. He's ascended. He's returning. He's offering it. He is the main character of this story from start to finish. So I want us to just consider this word very briefly. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Listen to these words from John Stott. The righteousness of God is God's righteous initiative in putting sinners right with himself by bestowing on them a righteousness which is not their own but his. How good is a God that does that? The righteousness of God is his righteous initiative in putting sinners who are not right, right with himself through the righteous work of his Son, by bestowing on them a righteousness which is not their own but his. That is beautiful. He's the hero of the story. But carry on. That brings them right now, right into his presence on the path of life, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. The righteousness of God is God's righteous initiative in putting sinners right with himself by bestowing on them a righteousness which is not their own but his. That brings them right now, not just when I die, right now, right into his presence on the path of life, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. So how can I become eager? How can I move from being ashamed and apathetic to eager? First of all, I need to trust God's story. I need to live God's story every day, and I need to tell God's story. I need to trust in the power of the gospel. I need to live in the permanency of the gospel, and then that will overflow in me telling of the protagonist of God to others. Trust it. Live it, tell it. Let's pray. While I'm praying, the music team will come up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, one day some of the people following Jesus left him because his words were too hard. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them, "Do you want to leave also?" And they respond, "To whom will we go? You have the words of life." So Lord, just my prayer for me and my prayer for everyone in this room, my prayer for our church is that we will grow in understanding there is no one else, there's nowhere else, that it's only in Jesus. And Lord, so just help us to trust in Jesus' power to rescue us. Help us to live in his rescuing power every day. And out of that experience, help us to naturally, spiritually, automatically begin telling this good news about a God who rescues. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.